Begin reading in verse 1. We want to look at a template for living. I believe Jesus gave us a great example that we can follow, a template, if you will, of how to live our Christian life. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. When he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterwards hungered. And when the tempter came to him, and he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." And he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." And Jesus said unto him, "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." And again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, "All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me." And then saith Jesus unto him, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. A template of living. Of course, we know this is where Jesus begins his earthly ministry. And at the beginning of his earthly ministry, the Lord allows him to be led by the Spirit of God into the wilderness. And as he's in the wilderness, he is tempted of the devil for 40 days and 40 nights as he's fasting and praying before his Father. His identity of who he is confirmed in three ways. And I put these in your notes and you can read these verses. But certainly we know at his birth, he's identified as that he was the Savior. He was the Son of God who came into this world, and at his birth he was identified as the Savior. "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." At his circumcision in Luke chapter 2, it is acknowledged by Simeon that he was the promised one of Israel, and literally desired to be able to see the one that would be sent from God before he would face death. And when Jesus is at his circumcision, he acknowledges that. And then, of course, in Matthew chapter 3, we see Jesus being identified as the Son of God by the Father in heaven. "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him." And certainly we know that in these three major areas of the life of Christ, it is very clear that he's identified as the eternal Son of God, the Savior of this world. And now, after those events have taken place, now he is beginning his earthly ministry. And the interesting thing is as he begins his earthly ministry, there he goes for 40 days of temptation and preparation that are confronting him as he begins. And I just thought of this, that God has a place of trial and preparation for each one of us. And I believe God wants to move in our life in a special way. And I believe that God wants to do something great, but I know this, he has to prepare us for what it is that he wants to do. And certainly Jesus gives us a good example to follow here as he responds to the temptations that are set before him. And the responses that he gives is in reference to how we ought to respond to the trials and the difficulties in living our Christian life in a world that just seems to be bent on being driven farther and farther away from God. And so how are we going to deal with that? I mean, we're confronted every day. I mean, people, their philosophy and how we live, how they live, the literally political arena in which we have to deal with, the concepts and ideas of what life should be. How are we going to respond to those things? How are we going to live in light of those trials and difficulties? And so I think we want to look at these three temptations of Christ and make a practical application on how we can follow the example of Christ. Notice in verse 4, when he is tempted, He is questioned in verse 3, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. And the response of Christ is very clear in verse 4. He answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And I think many times what we do is we approach life based on our concept of be able to get needs and be able to live and be provided for and all this, that, and the other. And as a result of it, it becomes more important to us than living in reference to the Word of God. And so the Word of God is so important. Jesus said, you don't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And the Christian has to live. He has to live in light of the fact that God has so stated these are things that must take place in your life. And if you do not live according to those things, you'll suffer the consequences of your sin, and certainly you'll lose the favor of God. And so we have to be able to respond and live in this world according to what God has so stated, not according to the trends in society. And the amazing thing is, I think I mentioned it on Sunday in Sunday school, the church that I grew up in this past Sunday, it was an American Baptist church. They didn't really preach the gospel. Back when I was a kid, they weren't preaching the gospel. They baptized us when we were 13 years old to be members of the church, but they never told us how to be saved. And that church has progressively gone downhill. It's gone with all the trends that are taking place in our society. I mean, they went from being established on a firm foundation and preaching the Word of God to allowing women preachers and women deacons and all kinds of immorality. One of the things that first and foremost in my mind, I think of my home church, was between Sunday school and church, the deacons would go outside and smoke cigarettes and then come back in. And they just kept farther and farther and farther away from God. This past Sunday was their last service that they had at the church, and the church is closed down. You cannot, as a Christian, live apart from what the Word of God says and be able to continue your existence. And Jesus confronts the devil when he says, wait a minute, you're the Son of God. You can change these stones into bread. You can feed yourself if you say you are the Son of God. And Jesus' response is, well, wait a minute, we don't live by bread alone. We live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So the Christian has to live in light of what God has said, irregardless of what's going on in the culture. And the culture is corrupt and it's wicked, and it's violating the principles that are in the Word of God. So why do we need the Word of God? Because of the fact the Word of God provides hope for us. People are living in a spirit of despair, and it's because they have departed from the Word of God. I had someone today show me a verse and was asking about the verse and how to present this thing, because the verse, I don't know what translation they used, but the translation, what they put down had meant nothing in reference to what the Bible actually says. But it was just some general thing that they were putting together and coming from supposedly a verse out of some translation they were reading. The problem, people are losing hope because they have lost the Word of God. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 4 says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. And people are losing hope and they're falling into despair because of the fact they have abandoned the Word of God. Saints, let me encourage you with this. Do not turn your back on the Word of God. Do not replace the Word of God and the importance of the Word of God in your life with other things. If you only have time to read one thing, read the Bible. Don't read somebody's book. If you only have one thing that you can do in your life, then read the Word of God, because it's the Word of God that gives us hope. Psalm 42 and 5, and I put it in your notes, says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. How in the world can I praise the Lord when I am in a pit of despair? How can I be assured that heaven is real and God is real when everything is falling apart around me because of the fact that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God? And when I embrace the word of God, it always provides for me hope. There's not been a time when I've read the Bible and I walked away from it in a spirit of despair. When I read the word of God, it always gives me hope. And so it provides hope. Psalm 42 and 11 says, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God." And so it provides hope. And I'm going to tell you, in a world that just seems to be bent on churches that are compromising, Christians that are defiled, a world that is aggressive against God, I'm going to tell you, it is hard to have a spirit of hope. It is hard to be able to say that I can have a healthy relationship with God if you're not in the Word of God. We do not live by bread alone. We live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Charles Spurgeon said this: a Bible falling apart usually belongs to someone who isn't. And we get away from the Word of God and our lives start fragmenting and start falling apart. And see, when we hold on to the Word of God, it always provides us hope. You know, I just feel like sometimes I have people who say, You watch them, and they just kind of drift away from their Bible reading. They drift away from the Lord. They get out of church, and you want to just talk to, you try to talk to them, and they don't want to hear anything. And, oh, I've heard that stuff before. I just feel like looking at them and say, well, how's life working out for you where you're at right now? Because it's not working very good for you. But when you look at people who are committed to the Word of God, trying to live by the Word of God, things always don't go right and things don't always go the way you want them, but you can always have hope. There's always hope with God. And so the Word of God provides hope. Not only that, but the Word of God prepares a defense. And, how are you going to respond to the trends in culture? How are you going to respond to the trends in the days in which we live? How are you going to stand against that? In Ephesians chapter 6 in verse 17 says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And I wanted to sing that song tonight, Sound the Battle Cry, because it is a battle. And we have to make sure that we have a proper defense, and that defense is the word of God. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. I remember years ago, it was a long time ago, sitting in my office. And as I was sitting in my office, I had the door open, and all I saw this plastic sword come sticking past the door. And I said, oh no, it's the sword of the Lord. And it was John Michael Bylock. And John Michael came around, he was like, Pastor, this isn't the sword of the Lord. This is just a regular sword. And I thought, boy, how much do we have to have a preparation to face the battle and have a defense in which we can win against the attacks of the devil by the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And you need to have the word of God memorized and hid in your heart that you might be able to stand against the giants. In 1 Samuel 17, David was able to stand up against Goliath because of the fact he had hope that God had prepared for him the ability to stand against the giant that was ridiculing and mocking the God of Israel. And so we need to hold on to the word of God. It is precious and it's powerful, and it'll be there for you in the day when you need a defense. But it also promotes security. There is safety in reference to what the Bible says. And I like what D.L. Moody said: God never made a promise that was too good to be true. And we need to believe that God, what he says, he can help us and he can strengthen us. You think of old men like years gone by. I think of Dr. Sanafu Point. And as his life was threatened over and over again down in Haiti, that literally he would say, "You take my life, I win." And the amazing thing is that God can, no man can do any harm to you unless it be in the center of the will of God. And if they take your life, you go to heaven. So how in the world can you lose as a Christian? There is security in the Word of God. There is no security in anything else. I guarantee you that. You look around the world and you see what's going on, and everything seems to be falling apart, and there is no security. People that you thought you could trust, you can no longer trust. Principles by which we governed our land are no longer principles that we hold to. Everything's in a flux. Everything is changing, but I'm thankful that the Word of God never changes, and I'm thankful that I'm secure in who Christ is. I was working on the Sunday school lesson for this Sunday, and one of the concepts that was in the lesson is dealing with the fact that God's plan never changes. God's plan never changed. We change, but God's plan doesn't change. The problem is we get out of line with God's plan. And the reason why we get out of God's plan is we don't have no sense of safety and security in reference to what God desires to do with our life, because we have abandoned the Word of God. And so we have our security, which is in the Word. Notice the Word of God gives us life. It gives us life in Psalm 119 in verse 50. "This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me." The word "quickeneth" means to make alive. And you find life, you find vitality, you find vibrance in your life because of the fact of what the Word of God has to say. And I have found this, that listen, everything in life will fail you. Everything. And we have to be secure in the fact that the Word of God is still there in our afflictions, because God gives us comfort because he is the one who gives us life. And we have life breathed into us every time we go into the Word of God. And you cannot live successfully in your Christian life if you do not follow the pattern of Christ, that, wait a minute, I do not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Every word, not some words, not this chapter, not that chapter. Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God gives me life. You realize that everything that God says to us is good for us? You realize there's not one thing God says to us in his word that's bad for us? So it gives us life. Notice, not only does it give us life, but it gives us stability. In Psalm 119, in verse 89 says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." How important it is for us to understand that the Word of God is stable, that God is stable, God is immutable, he is unchangeable, and because he is unchangeable, then I can be resting assured of the fact that what God has said years gone by, he's going to say today. And I can be stable in my life in living based on what God has said. So it gives me stability. It gives me direction. Psalm 119 in verse 105, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a lamp unto my path." And so knowing that the Word of God gives us direction, do not make a decision about going somewhere or doing something without confirming it through the Word of God. And listen, don't do this. And this is what a lot of times people do. They don't do this where you go out and you make all your plans and you decide everything you're going to do, and then you come to the Bible and try to find a verse that goes along with it. No, you don't make the Bible fit into your plans. You make your plans fit into the Bible. And you have to be careful about this thing, living apart from what the Word of God says. You listen, if you do anything that in your life that violates a biblical principle, you are drifting outside of the plan of God. And you are allowing the influence of this world to capture your direction in life because you have not thought, first of all, to find out what principle needs to be fulfilled in this direction. The word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It gives me direction. It gives purity. Psalm 119 and verse 140. Psalm 119 and verse 140 says, "Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it." You know, it's just amazing to me is the corrupt type of living that people have, and you try to confront them or you try to speak to them about it, and they get offended by that, and it's because of the fact they do not want to live in light of the purity of the word of God. God's word is precious, and it is pure. It is clean. And we must live in light of what God has said, not based on what is going on around us. And there's all kinds of family issues and situations, and it's because of a lack of purity. And it's amazing the vulgar language. You know, you go into a store and people just standing there talking. Women just standing there talking the vulgar language they say. The conversations that go on. And I'm like, how in the world can somebody talk like that? It's because of the fact that they are not reading the Word of God. The Word of God is not giving them direction. The Word of God is not bringing purity in their life. And they're stating things and responding to situations according to the corruptness of this world. So the Bible gives us purity. And there's multiple verses we can go through that describe this is how we're supposed to live. These are the things that we're supposed to do. These are the things we're not supposed to do. You say, why should we be worried about that? Because if you're not worried about that, then you're just going to fit into the mold that the world is forming. And so I've got to make decisions based on the Word of God. But it's also trustworthy. In Psalm 119, in verse 160, says, "Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever." You can trust the Bible. And oftentimes we will say, well, I've shared different passages with people and say, look, this is what you need to do to straighten out this situation in your life. And I've had people say, well, you know, that might work for you, but that's not going to work for me. The word of God is trustworthy. You might not understand how it's going to work. You might not understand how it's going to come out. But I can tell you this right now. God's word can be trusted. If he says this is the way we're supposed to handle our money, or this is how we're supposed to deal with moral relationships, or this is how the church should function and operate, whatever it is, this is how you ought to be able to deal with your businesses or whatever. Whatever the Bible addresses is trustworthy. And you can believe it and you can apply it into your life. Abraham Lincoln once was confronted by a skeptic who expressed surprise to see him, that's Abraham Lincoln, read the Bible. And Lincoln's response was, "Take all you can of this book upon reason and the balance on faith, and you will live and die a happier man." And people say, well, you know, that's not true. I'm telling you, people are miserable. They're miserable. They're just miserable. They're wicked. I went down last night with the Crampers. We went down to Ocean City, down to the Crab Trap to have dinner. And I'm glad we had a good meal, because when I came out, I was pulling out on the road. There was a car in front of me at a stop sign. I'm sitting there. The guy started to take off. And when he started to take off, he must have been drunk. There was cars coming. He slammed on his brakes, threw his car in reverse, and backed right into me. And I went to back up. I couldn't back up. There was cars in back of me, and he just slammed into my car, backed up. So you see my bumper dented. I'm not a bad driver. I was just sitting there, amen? So I got out of the car to go up to see what the damage was and to talk to this guy, and as soon as I got up to the front of the car, I mean, he hit the accelerator and took off and left me standing there. And I thought myself, I wish I was in driver's seat, because everybody in the car would have had a good ride, because he would not have gotten away from me. And hit and run. You say, man, that's terrible. But why do people act that way? I'm going to tell you how they act or why they act that way. Because there is no God in their life, and there is no Bible directing their decisions in life. They are corrupt. They are evil. They are wicked. They are defiled. They are about everything that you can imagine that defies the purity and the trustworthiness of who God is. That's how they live. And the only answer that they can have in their life is for somebody to give them the word of God, so they know how to get right with God and start living according to the word of God. So, the Word of God, I don't know. You awake tonight? Amen. You awake? I don't know. And so the Word of God, it's so precious. Do not live your life apart from the Word of God. Everything in your life has to be pinpointed and directed and molded and developed according to what the Word of God has to say. And so a template for living. Jesus said, we don't live by bread alone. We live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Number two, we see this, there's the way of God. In verse 7, of course, he is tempted again of the devil. And in verse 7, he says, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And so he has been literally approached by the devil and tempts him to jump off the pinnacle because of the fact that the angels are commanded to carry him up. And so what's he doing? He's tempting God. And he said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. The word tempt means to prove God's character. In other words, is to put God on trial. It's a thing of trying to tempt the Lord is to try to prove that, wait a minute, what he said, is he going to actually do that or not? And people sometimes want to try to tempt the Lord, and God and Jesus said, no, we don't live by tempting our God. God has a way that he wants to direct and a way that he wants to work, and so we do not tempt the Lord. We trust the Lord. That's letter A. We trust God's leading in our life. In Exodus chapter 17, the children of Israel, we won't read that verse. It will take a while to read all those verses, but take some time to read it later. But in Exodus chapter 17, the children of Israel are murmuring against Moses. They murmured against their God. They really, their attitudes was that God brought them out into the wilderness that they might die. They needed water to drink. And literally the problem was they're murmuring, they're griping, they're complaining, their dissatisfaction with the leadership of Moses and everything else that was going on was because they came to a point of distrusting their God. If God can lead us out into the wilderness, then God can take care of us in a great way, and God can provide for us. And now, I was talking with Tom Cramper. We were laughing. I said, you know, I got Dr. Shoemaker lined up to come for the 40th anniversary of the church in 2020, and we got all this going on. We're going to be doing some special things and several days of meetings and got all this in the works coming up 2 years from now. And I said, I don't know what the theme can be for the church that year. It's 40 years in the Bible. Number 40 is the number of trials and temptations. And I said, I hope that 40 doesn't mean we're going to be going through a lot of trials and temptations that year. But hallelujah, maybe it means that 40 years are done. We're over all the trials and difficulties. And everything's going to be great. Amen. You can spin it however you want, I guess. But I know this, whatever the outcome is or whatever it is God wants to do at that 40-year mark, I can tell you this, you can trust God's leading. And Moses had to remind the children of Israel that they needed to trust God's leading in their life. They had to believe in God's providing, and God could meet them and provide for them irregardless of where they were or what the circumstances were in their life. And I know this, that you can believe that God can take care of you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in verse 9, it says, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. You go back into Numbers 21 and you see the children of Israel despising God and murmuring, complaining about God and not believing that God can provide for them. And God sent serpents in the land that bit the people. And as a result of it, many of them died and the judgment of God was on there and Moses had to intercede for them. And so we need to believe God that he can still do what he said he can do. And I believe that we can trust God, believe God for many things, miraculous things, and not have to compromise who we are in the process. And so the way of God still works. And he says, wait a minute, don't tempt God. But there's also this matter of accepting God's limiting. There are limitations that God puts on us. There is directives that God gives to us in our Christian life. And we just need to accept what it is that God has for us. In 1 Chronicles chapter 21, in verse 1, it says, "And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel." That was the limitation. God told David, don't number the people of God. They're going to be as the number of sand on the sea. They're going to be as the number of the stars that are in the sky. Don't number the children of Israel. And David said to Joab and to the rulers of the people, go number Israel from Beersheba even to Dan and bring the number of them to me that I may know it. See, he would not accept God's limitations. There are places God has said we are not to go. There are things that God has said we are not to do. There are situations that God has commanded that we are not to be involved in. But what do? We get mad at God and we decide that we can do it on our own. In verse 7 it says, and God was displeased with this thing, therefore he smote Israel. I'm afraid oftentimes we are living in a realm that we are not satisfied with the way of God. God does not give you everything that you want. God will provide in your life everything that you need. Corey Ten Boom said this, there are no ifs in God's world, and no places that are safer than other places. The center of his will is our only safety. Let us pray that we may always know it. So we are always trying to figure out what's the best way to serve God, what's the best way to respond to God, what's the best thing to do in my life, because I want to be able to be sure I'm being provided for, I want to be sure that I'm safe, I want to be sure everything is working into my liking. Well, wait a minute. In God's mind, in God's reality, the God's world that he establishes for us, his plan and his will, everywhere we are, anywhere we are, is a place of safety and blessing. Elizabeth Elliot said, the will of God is not something you add to your life. I'm afraid. I read this quote. I said, boy, that is really good. Because that's the way we act oftentimes. We say, well, I got to figure out God's will. It's like we got to add something to our life. No, we're supposed to be living in the will of God. The will of God is not something you add to your life. It's a course you choose. You either line yourself up with the Son of God or you capitulate to the principles which governs the rest of the world. Realize this, the will of God is simply whether you're going to surrender to the way of God or you're going to capitulate to the world. And I'm going to tell you, there's multitudes of Christians that are falling to the wayside because they want to capitulate to the world. They want to fit in with the world. There's many churches across America that are closing their doors because they compromise on the word of God and they refuse to follow the way of God. And Jesus has given us a template by which we can follow and pattern our lives after, and we need to choose Jesus every day, amen? Every moment of every day. And so there's the word of God that we live by. There's the way of God that we live by. And then verse 10 is the worship of God. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. That kind of does away with ecumenicalism. You can't get together with a bunch of different churches believing different things and say, I'm worshiping God. It doesn't work that way because you can't be worshiping the same God that they're worshiping when they're worshiping the wrong God. How can you have worship together? So we must be careful to resist Satan's temptation. And Satan always is tempting us to go against what God has willed for us, and especially in this area of worship. And I hear people say all the time, and it's just a foolish statement, people they know goes to churches that are not preaching the gospel, that are compromising on all kinds of things, and people's response, and if you said this, I'm not saying this to be offense to you, but it's wrong thinking. It's wrong way of thinking. I hear people say constantly, well, at least they're going to church. You understand, I went to a church for 27 years that was a Baptist church and was lost and on my way to hell. What good? What good did it do me to go to that church? Well, at least he's going to church. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to go to hell through the steps of the church. We have to be careful about this thing of worship. We have to resist Satan's temptation to bring us into this realm of supposedly worshiping God that is nothing but compromise and accepting the worship of false gods. We're supposed to submit ourselves, therefore, to God, resist the devil, and he shall flee from thee. That's what James chapter 4 and verse 7 says. I don't need to embrace the false doctrine. I don't need to be intimidated by the society as a whole, where we lived. I just need to realize that, wait a minute, there is a God who is real, and there's a Satan that is real, and there are many antichrists that are in this world. That's why John said, brethren, believe not every spirit, but try the spirit, whether it be of God. How do you try the spirit? The word of God. Examining the way of God. That's how you do it. So there needs to be a resisting of Satan's temptation in this matter of worshiping God. There's a reverence of the Lord that is complete. And we lift up the Lord. We do not honor any other gods. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 and also Deuteronomy chapter 10 deal with that concept that we are to completely reverence the Lord. We're to fear the Lord. We're to fear the Lord. That means to reverence God completely in your life. In worship, listen, our church, you come in the church to worship God. That means we come in with a holy reverence. That means we come in with an expectation that his name is going to be high and lifted up. We come into the church with the idea that, wait a minute, no one else gets the recognition but Christ and Christ alone. There's respect for the Lord's holiness. The Lord is holy. And it's a shame. It really is a shame. That's what I read this on the internet, and Mike was sharing with me this Jesse Duplantis talking about, you know, he's got three jets. He's getting another jet. And he made the statement, this irreverent statement. He made the statement, if Jesus came today, he wouldn't come riding on the donkey. He'd be riding in a super jet. He's going to be coming on a horse, amen? And the nations of this world is going to bow down before him, amen? He's going to defeat them with the sword of his mouth, which is the word of God, amen? There's no respect for God anymore. There's no respect for God. And then we turn around and say, well, I don't understand why God doesn't send revival. I don't understand why God doesn't do something in my life. We have lost the respect and lost the reverence, and we've lost this concept of resisting the devil that's taking us into this realm of disrespecting our God. We need to remain committed to his place of worship. And you need to read through Jeremiah 7, 1 Kings chapter 20, 30. In Zechariah chapter 14, God had established Jerusalem as the place of worship, but yet Israel had established Dan as a place of worship. And the Bible says this became a sin to Israel. The interesting thing is, I'm thinking about preaching a message out of 1 Kings chapter 12 because there's a prophet there. God told him to go down and don't prophesy against Israel. Don't eat anything. Don't drink anything, but leave there and don't go back. And then the Bible says this, there was an older prophet there. And the older prophet came and told him, he said, come down and dwell with me. Come down and eat with me. Come down and drink with me. And he said this, he said, the Lord had revealed to me that I'm not to come down and eat and drink down there, but I'm to stay away from there. And the old prophet said, the Lord spoke to me and said that it's okay for you to come. And then the Bible says, but he lied. I was reading my Bible the other day, and I wrote down a title for a message, When the Old Man is Wrong. I'm thinking about preaching a message entitled, When the Old Man is Wrong. Let me tell you something. There's a lot of old men that used to stand for God that don't stand for God anymore. What do you do when the old man is wrong? Because the young prophet went down with the old prophet. He ate down there, and the word of God came to him and rebuked him, and God killed him. I think we've abandoned the seriousness of what God places to us in this matter of worshiping him in the place, in the way that he desires to be worshiped. Worship is not about man. Worship is about God. Here's some quotes to kind of end the message there. Charles Spurgeon said, "Worship is the highest elevation of the spirit and yet the lowest prostration of the soul." Worship is not me being lifted up in my soul. It's my spirit being stirred by the Spirit of God that humbles my soul in the presence of God. A.W. Tozer said, "God wants worshipers before workers." You know, people get mad at me all the time. I've been here for almost 23 years, and for 23 years I've had people mad at me for various reasons. But one of the reasons that people are mad all the time because I say, well, you can't be in ministry unless you join the church. You can't be in ministry unless you're committed to the church. And what's their response? Well, you know what? We want to be a worker. We ain't worried about worshiping God. We're not worried about identifying with the church. We're not worried about being a part of the local church ministry. We want to be a worker. You're keeping us from doing something. God wants you to worship first. God wants you to be humbled in his presence first. And once he gets our hearts, then he wants us to do something for him. God wants worshipers before workers. Indeed, the only acceptable workers are those who have learned the lost art of worship. People come in church and say, well, I just don't feel like the church is really exciting. The excitement that you experience in your heart is not what goes on in this building. It's what God does in your heart while you're here. And if you're trying to determine what excitement and thrill and worship is by outward experiences, you're on the wrong page. Matter of fact, you're in the wrong book. I love what John Wesley said, "Have an eye to God in every word you sing." When we sing our songs in church, our songs are not directed towards the director of music. Our songs are not directed to the people who are next to us. When we sing our songs in church, our focus is on God. We're calling on him. We're lifting up his name. We're worshiping him. It's not about man. A.W. Tozer said, "Without worship, we go about miserable." And I'm going to tell you, I watch people who abandon church, who stay out of church, who aren't in church when the church doors are open, and I'm going to tell you, they're miserable. They're miserable. You say, well, what's wrong? I'll tell you what's wrong. They're not worshiping God. And if you're not, as a Christian, feeding on the reality of the presence of Almighty God and enjoying going in his presence, you're not going to be happy as a Christian. C.S. Lewis said, "In the process of being worshiped, God communicates his presence to men." I've had people, so many people over the 35 years I've been in ministry, I've had so many people say, well, you don't have to be in church to worship God. Well, I believe you do. I mean, when the people of God gathered together, God came down. And I tell you, I just never seen anybody really mature and be filled with excitement of the reality of the presence of God who was not involved with and enjoying the process of worshiping the Lord corporately together. A.W. Tozer said this, "We are called to an everlasting preoccupation with God." I read that. That stirred my heart. We are called to an everlasting preoccupation with God. Shame on me if I come into church and there's other things on my mind. Shame on me as a preacher to stand up here, and if I stand up here and start to preach the word of God and I'm thinking about what I'm going to do next week on vacation. Shame on me. I have no right to stand here. Shame on us when we have preoccupations with everything that this world has got going on, but we have no preoccupation with God. I think we've lost it. I really do. And Jesus, in this temptation of 40 days and fasting and praying, I believe laid out for us a beautiful example to follow. He painted, if you will, a template of what Christian living is. And that Christian living is living according to the word of God, to the way of God, and also in our worship of God. It's really been on my heart. It really has been on my heart of this matter of elevating this matter of worship of God to the right degree and the right focus and the right means, and not this other stuff that's going on in this world. Christ has given us an example that our lives should be like that. May that be our desire and our striving. And so, be praying about that, and read up those Bible verses that we didn't look up, and pray and meditate over that about what it is God would have you do in honoring him and living according to the pattern of Christ. Why should you do that? Because Satan is real, and he's just as he tempted Christ, he's going to tempt you. And so if you want to keep going in the right way, keep experiencing a move of God, then let's follow the template that Jesus laid out for us.